Well, you might want to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. We're continuing in our series in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a very special book. It was written to record and to teach us about who God is, and also teaches us a lot about who we are, because humanity has a way of repeating itself. We are very much like the people that live 2,600 years before us. Same feelings, same temptations, and sometimes the same or very similar sins. And we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He's interacting with people. Now, not everyone in here has been here for the whole series, so let me just back up a second. Jeremiah, at this point in the journey, is a young man. He's probably about 20. He's in a culture where they only, for all practical purposes, only respect older people. And so he wouldn't necessarily be warmly received. They are a group of people who are very, very prideful religiously, thinking that because of their unique relationship with God, God was the God who took them out of Egypt, parted the Red Seas, kept them alive in the wilderness, brought them into the Promised Land, helped them build this phenomenal temple. God had done some just stunning things. He had defeated many enemies. And okay, they were very, very self-assured because they just looked at the past. But God said to Jeremiah, "You're going to be my prophet to the people." Jeremiah says, No. I'm too young, and I'm just not the right guy to be doing the talking. And God says to him, this is chapter 1, "Now listen, got a different plan. You, Jeremiah, go where I tell you to go. Say what I'm telling you to say. And by the way, you'd be wise not to be afraid. Because if you do," he doesn't say he's going to take them out of it. He just says you're going to be horrified if you do. "If you get afraid, you're just really going to be bad. So just trust in me," is the message. This is happening probably right around 610 B.C., so that would have been from, it's 2000 A.D., 2016, and so you add 600 more years to that. It's probably before, at this point, before 605, which is the first deportation. It's probably before the second deportation to Babylon, which happened in 597. And it clearly was before 586, which was the time when they leveled the temple. So we're talking 2,600 years ago. Now, we have been looking at this for some time. And the reason why I have a picture of the lion is you'll see in this passage, Jeremiah is told to tell these people, "Listen, if you don't change your way, the lion is at the doorstep. The wolf is there and the leopard's there, and this does not look good for you guys." That was the message. Now, if there was a Jeremiah today, I suspect they would be screaming the same thing in our streets, because there's a lot of parallels to the behavior of our culture and even to the way we respond to life. America, all of us have only known America. Or most of us have only known America, and America has always been strong, and it's always defeated its opposition, but it may not be the case indefinitely. Chapters 2 through 6 is a series of messages. The first one we talked about in chapter 3 and 4 talked about rebellion. In chapter 5, we talked about repentance. Really, it talked about backsliding. And he said repent and backslide was over and over again repeated. We only see the word once now. In the coming passage, we're into chapter 5 now, and it talks about righteousness. Now, it isn't talking about their righteousness. It's talking about the righteousness they ought to have. When I had when I chose the title, what I really should have done, it says, "No, not one is righteous," because it goes out and looks at them and he doesn't find any. And then the phrase underneath the title of the message, "Get ready," that was what Jeremiah was saying. Get ready. You mess around with God, and there's consequences. And then we'll talk about retribution in chapter 6 next week. Righteousness. Now, the first one we're going to look at is the first three verses. Jeremiah is told by God to go out and examine very carefully all the people in Jerusalem. And he's sent out to look very closely at everybody to see if he could find one that was truthful and honest and dealing with his neighbor like he should. They were frightfully hardened. The people just had a hardened heart. Not unlike we have in our own culture, by the way. We have people that are very, very comfortable with wickedness that they know is against God. They know, right? There's no question. You know, I was kind of reviewing the message last night, I only live a few blocks from here. I heard some people screaming right outside my window on the sidewalk. You know, they were screaming at each other, and what they were screaming was not good. I'm not going to obviously repeat what they were saying. But the point is, the one even made a comment about, "You know that is wrong! You know you did this," you know, and all of that stuff. And I was thinking, I was just studying this passage, and I said, yep, you know it's wrong, he knows it's wrong, everybody knows this is wrong, but no one's doing anything about it. They're just dealing with the sin in its place. Number two, it's about destruction. They were totally clueless to what was dead ahead for them. And Jeremiah was yelling at them, "Listen, this is going to happen." Now, in some respects, we ought to recognize that God says he will chasten his children as a father chastens his son. That's in Hebrews. That's relevant to us today. And yet, we go about our lives with abortion being totally publicly acceptable. We go about with marriage being redefined so it's a man with a man, a woman with a woman, when we know that's not what Scripture says. We have all sorts of people that, you know, even our social services system. Our social service system, let's just talk about what it has done for the average poor family since Lyndon Johnson went forward and said, we got to put in welfare, a broader form of it. The typical home, the statistic I was looking at, had broken down to African Americans at that point, we're talking 60-some years ago, had 70% intact homes, father and mother with the children. The same demographic mix today has 70% of the homes with a single mom. How well has welfare worked? It's not good. And you know what's really tragic about this? Is that our politicians promote expanding it, not because they think it works, they know it doesn't work, but because they want votes. Think about that when you read the passage of Scripture and see how close it is to what they were doing. Denunciation. They were disgustingly sinful. And you'll see what it talks about there. And then a declaration. The last two are somewhat positive. They were told there would be a remnant. It wasn't going to wipe them out all the way, although by the time you get there, you feel like everybody really deserves to get wiped out. In the consternation, he closes with a final statement. And it's a real interesting question he poses right at the end. Now, I say this to us relevantly. Let me tell you, every one of us, when we go through this chapter, and then I'm going to go through it in 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I'm going to go through the whole chapter. Let me say this. In it, you will see a God who obviously hates sin, but he really, really has a heart for the sinner who he wants them to come back to him. And you see it all over the Scripture, all over the chapter. Number two, you see people who appears to love their sins so much they didn't even want to hear about change. And they were settled in. First, 1-3. Run to and fro with the streets of Jerusalem. God was telling Jeremiah what to do. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, a singular person, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. In other words, I will not have this other nation come in and run over your whole nation and level it. If Jeremiah, you can find one person who is just and telling the truth. That doesn't seem like, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, he had a higher standard for Sodom and Gomorrah. He had to find at least 10. Remember that? Never found them either. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Do you get the point? He even brought upon some other minor type of difficulties, hoping that the difficulties would cause them to repent and go back to him, but they didn't do it. And they were hardened. They were very, very hardened. You could find no person who was just in telling the truth. Our culture is rapidly going in this direction. Second, destruction. 4-6, therefore I said, surely these are poor. So Jeremiah says, I've got the answer. I'm only looking at the poor and talking with the poor. They are uneducated and may never have been told about who God really is. I will go find the wealthy who have obviously been taught and schooled and know how to read and know how to understand this stuff. So we'll go see how he does here. Therefore I said, surely they are poor. They are foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. In other words, they were not following God's requirements. They were not trying to live by the Ten Commandments. They weren't trying to live by any restraint. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their backsliding have increased. They've gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. Look at our own nation over the last decade. It is progressively, and it's really quite noticeably, more anti-God, more in love with sin, and more wicked. And this is the same God that is God now. He feels the same way about sin, and he seems the same way about a people that allow it. Then, denunciation, they were disgustingly sinful. Notice how he describes the situation. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlot's house. They were like well-fed, lusting stallions, every one neighbor after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? They were so wicked that even as soon as they had enough strength, they went back to gross sin, and they worship other gods, and they did things that sought their own pleasure, and basically say, in your face, God, I do what I want to do. That's what it talked about in the verse before this. And 3, their hearts were hardened. But yet, do we not see that in our own land? And then it says declaration, they were told of a remnant. Notice the heart of God here. It'll say this in verse 10, and if you want to mark it in your own Bible, in verse 10 and again in verse 18. And what is he doing? He is saying, I want you to know that I want to, I'll select out of the group those that are doing right. I'm going to care for them. There's going to be a remnant that will survive. Go up on the walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. In other words, he was just announcing that the judgment wouldn't level every single individual. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see the sword or famine. And the prophets become wind. In other words, they're just talking and no one's listening to them. For the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire and the people wood. He told Jeremiah, he said, here's the deal. You just start speaking it and your words are going to be so powerful it's going to consume them. Because they are so into sin. Continues, behold, I will bring the nation against you from afar, and the house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up. Now notice, I highlighted it here. This is a destructive word. It says they're just going to be consumed. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. In other words, they're going to eat your food and leave you to starve. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, and they shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. In other words, you have been thinking you can trust in the big walls around Jerusalem and around the other fortified cities. Not going to work for you this time. It's coming down. Nevertheless, now we're talking about the declaration. They were told of a remnant. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me, and serve foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. This probably was a prophecy in the streets of Jerusalem around 610 B.C. I say that because in 605 B.C., 5 years later, 5 years later, is when Babylonian came into Jerusalem and they took a bunch of people off to Babylon, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're taken off in another land. They did not see all of the horrific leveling of Jerusalem. And they were being told right now, when you get there and people start asking you about your great God, what happened? You tell them it's because not what happened to our God. Our God was judging us because what happened to us? We turned against our God. That's what he's saying. And by the way, that's a reminder to us. If our nation, let's just take a hypothetical situation. If our nation should fall in the next couple of years, and you're saying, hold on a second, we are a Christian nation, why would this happen? And it's probably going to be done by a group of people that are not Christian. If it happens, remember what is said here. That's not a sign that God isn't powerful. It's a sign that we turn so far from our God that the God said, you have to be disciplined. But there will be a remnant. Just like there was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others that were still knew the God and were faithful to God. We're captive. We're in prison. But we're worshiping God. And God took care of them in that setting. Now, consummation. They were asked a tough question. Note where this leads to. Declare this to the house of Jacob and proclaim in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and have ears and do not hear. In other words, Jeremiah was told to declare to the people, even though they probably won't be able to understand what you're saying to them. So Jeremiah wasn't naive to what was going on. And whoever hears ears, do not fear me, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bounds of the sea. That's an interesting phrase if you stopped and meditate on it. You know what it's saying? The mighty oceans, and they are mighty. They cover a great percentage of our world. They are deep. They have powerful waves. If you've ever been in the ocean, you understand what I'm talking about. It really does have force. It is contained on the shores. And what are the shores for the most part made up of? sand. And yet God can use sand to hold back the ocean because it is God's way. That's pretty stunning if you think about it for very long. It's our great God who's in control of these things, who has placed the sands on the bounds of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. The sandy shores will still be there holding in. We serve a great God. I love that little phrase, by the way. It continues to almost the conclusion. One more slide after this. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us an appointed weeks of the harvest. In other words, he controls just life itself. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. And notice this. In some in here, you might think about your own personal life in this. Your sins have withheld good from you. Can anybody write? Can you relate? I can relate to that. Where I have lost the blessing of God because I have chosen poorly. God wants to bless me, but I am the major problem to God working the way he wants in my life. And among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait for one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch them. In other words, they're about taking advantage of one another. As a cage is full of birds, so the house are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat and they are sleek. Yes, they have surpassed the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy, they do not defend. They don't worry about the needy being taken advantage of. They just don't worry about it. And it comes to the conclusion, shall I not punish them for these things? What's the answer to that? A righteous God has every right to punish people that are wickedly going another direction, just like he has today. You know, in some respects, he almost has a responsibility to step in when things get so wicked. Says the Lord, shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astounding and horrible thing has been committed in the Lord. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. God's people are content with the wickedness and even the false statements that are being said in the name of God when they know it doesn't match the character of God. And then he says at this, but what will you do in the end? By the way, it's almost 12 o'clock. That's really where we're at today. What will you do with God? That's the question. You know, we look all around us and all sorts of people are, even our political system, our politicians are making light of their Christian faith and the likes and their love of God. And, you know, it's just a joke, actually, because there doesn't seem to be genuineness in most cases. But they make a big thing that they were to church. Well, I'm glad they went to church, but I would sure be a lot more excited if they were genuinely committed to honoring God no matter what happens. Righteousness. Examination. Destruction. He denounces it. He declares that there's a remnant possibility. There's hope there. Consummation. He asks the tough questions. What about you? What about me? I can't change. You know what? I personally have a vote, but I don't have much more influence on the direction of our nation. But I have a lot of choices in regards to my own life. And so do you and everyone in here. I think of a couple of verses Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells you and I this truth. I'm going to just close with a couple more slides. Just four more slides, actually, with four different verses. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom he must give an account. He's talking about us. God, just so everyone in here recognizes it, God sees absolutely everything that goes on in your life. He even knows every thought that you have. And you know, one of the best things you need to recognize is we have a responsibility to be talking to ourselves in terms that are biblical so that we don't get caught up in doing things that are unbiblical, which we will regret. Number two, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. I have a list of 20-some verses that talk about this same theme. I chose four of them. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God knows what's going on even when the lights are out. That's the point. God knows when no one else around you knows you as an individual. God knows even the hairs on your head. And that ought to be an encouragement to say, you know what, I probably shouldn't do this or that because God, I don't do that to my God. Because my God cares what choices I make. One of my favorite verses, I used to quote this in the starting part of 12 to my children often. And the end of the verse, end of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? This would be a good reminder for all of us to live in America. You may think you can do whatever you want, but you really ought to fear God. Because what is he? He sees it. He knows it. And he holds us accountable. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And God is a holy God. But he's a loving God, and he wants us to turn to him and turn away from our wickedness. Even this nation that was so wicked, he constantly was offering them opportunities to choose differently and go the other direction. And my last verse is from Chronicles. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. You know, that's just a reminder. That was obviously written to the nation again. But there is a personal application for every one of us, no matter which direction the nation goes. God knows you and I. And he knows what's going on. And he isn't willing that any should perish. He doesn't want to have to chasten us. What he wants us to do is to love him with our whole heart, with all of our mind, with all of our being. And he says, the second commandment is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're here today, and you have never come to that point in your life where you admitted that you're a sinner and you're in need of Jesus Christ as your Savior, it starts there. And if you don't understand totally what I'm talking about when I say that, talk to me afterwards. I would love the privilege to talk to you about that. But let's assume that most in here do. As believers, we can get a long, long ways from where we ought to be. And if that's the case, repent. Draw back to him. Confess your sins. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 and 29. That's what he wants for every one of us. He wants us, as it's said in the chapter just before this, He wants us to be refreshed in Him. Not in some substance which doesn't really refresh. It just complicates. He wants us to be in love with Jesus. Heavenly Father, please help all of us to recognize our need to be right with our Lord. Father, help us to examine ourselves. And if there be any wicked thing, make it clear to us so that we can repent of it and come to You. Father, help us to recognize that Your word makes it very clear. For wherever we are in life, if we want to go to where You want us to be, it'll require that we put off some of the old garbage. We put in place some of what You have taught us to have. And this is only maintained and sustained and made possible by the renewing of our minds in accordance with who You are and what You want. So, Father, help us to find victory. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.